Welcome. We'll start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear God, we come before you and we just thank you for this opportunity to be together to learn more about your church and to learn more about the liturgy of the Eucharist and what how you come to us. Lord, I ask you to be with everybody here, bless your families. Be with me, help me, send in your spirit to help me say only the things that you want me to say and to say them all, not forget things. We ask all of this in the name of your Son. Oh, help our minds and our hearts to be open. We ask all of this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, well, you get me again. Yay! To any new people, my name is Carrie Anderson, and I am the teaching component of the Care of the Show. So I kind of orchestrate the curriculum. I like the calendar that tells you all the things to read. So if it's confusing or ugly, it's because I made it. So just ask me any questions. It's totally fine. But we are actually, if you are brand new, we are finishing the book. So you're getting the Cliff Notes version, but we kind of do it a cycle all the time. Because what we're finishing is the Dr. Sherry book, The Biblical Walk Through the Mass. And it's such a good book for understanding the Mass. If I had had this book when I was becoming Catholic, it would have been so eye-opening for me. And I would have been able to defend my faith as I was learning my faith.
What was it?
The Biblical Walk Through the Mass.
Oh, okay.
It's this book. So highly recommend. If I had a friend that was like, I want to know why you guys do all the evil things in the Mass that you do and how there's no scripture in there, I'd be like, read this book, and then come to me and tell me you're sorry. Because clearly that's not the case. So Josh was going to teach tonight. Oh. Josh was going to teach tonight, but his wife is having a baby on Friday.
Oh.
So he asked me yesterday to teach, so I literally threw this together today. So if it's terrible, bear with me. Give me mercy. But I'm pretty proud of it. I think it turned out really good. So first of all, I wanted to kind of talk to everybody. I had this inspiration to give you some encouragement. This came to me on Sunday. And I was thinking about all of you, because I pray for you. And I was thinking about how frustrated I was when I was going on my own journey to become Catholic. And especially when I came here and like I figured out I had a Christian baptism and I could come right in. And I was like, what? I went for a whole year. And some people are even longer past. And I just wanted to encourage you and say it is worth it. And I know it's hard. And I think of it as like getting married, you know? Like when my husband and I were courting, pretty fast courtship, but I wanted to marry him right away until the wedding day, and then I was terrified. But in that time of waiting and planning, right, I got to know him better. We got to know each other's weird idiosyncrasies that we'd have to deal with on a more personal basis when we got married and lived together. I got to know him inside and out through that time, and that period of waiting brought us closer. So I want you to think of that as this journey. Like, you're learning more about God, you're growing closer to Him, you're here. Like, you could be anywhere else, and you're here. And that means that you're seeking God out, and He's already been pulling you in. So, you're courting. So, the psalm on Sunday, as I was thinking about this, they read the psalm, and I highlighted this. It's from, I can't see, Psalm 27. And this one verse says, I'm blind. Wait for the Lord with courage. Be stout-hearted and wait for the Lord. You know, anytime in the Bible when it says something twice, it's like, okay, pay attention to this. This is important. So wait for the Lord is there twice. So I just want to give you guys encouragement because I know it's hard to wait, but there is beauty in the waiting that you might see later. I hope that makes sense. With that said, I want to kind of review, because we've been talking about the Mass this whole time, and kind of go through and talk about what we've been talking about. So the Mass we've been talking about is kind of this give and take dance. Okay, so we have the introductory rite, which includes, I listed it all here, the sign of the cross is how we start the Mass. Right? We start every prayer with the sign of the cross. We're calling down the Trinity with the sign of the cross. The entire Mass is a prayer. That's why we start and end with the sign of the cross. And then we have a greeting, the Lord be with you. Do you guys remember when the Lord be with you is said, and it's said at various parts in the Mass? It's like you're going on this mission. You're being called to something incredible. Because anytime someone would had a big mission, they would greet them in this way. And that's why we do it in the church. And then we have I confess, where we recognize, like, we're human, we're fallen, we're not worthy of God. That's going to come up again, too, when we talk about today. And we beat our breast and we confess the fact that we need prayers, we need forgiveness, we need mercy. And then we literally cry out for mercy. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Three times. And then we sing the Gloria and we praise God. Now, we don't do this during Lent. And if you didn't know that, that's coming. So when we start Lent, we'll stop singing the Gloria through the whole season of Lent. And then on Holy Thursday, when we sing the Gloria again, oh my goodness, this is the best feeling. All the bells are ringing, and the church is light. And I remember after COVID, right, after we were all separated for so long, the first Mass of Holy Thursday was like the first Mass where we were all together again, and the church was crowded. And I remember I was crying so hard because I was like, we're here, we're back, and it felt like heaven. And so that's what I think of every time I think of that. And then the collect is like the prayer that starts the Mass. So that's the first act, if you will, of the Mass. It goes by super fast. Like if you're in Mass, you're like, wait, now we're standing, we're sitting, I don't know what's going on. So this book is great about breaking it down and slowing it down and pulling it apart to show you everything has a reason. And then we talked about the liturgy of the word. We have a first reading, usually from the Old Testament. We have the responsorial psalm. And then we have a second reading. And the responsorial psalm is like, there's this communication. Like God talks to us from the Old Testament. We respond. And then God talks to us through the letters of the epistles. The second reading is usually one of the epistles. And then we all stand up for the gospel because something amazing is happening, right? The gospel is the life of Jesus, and only a bishop or somebody who is ordained can read the gospel. So the other readings can be by a lector, but the gospel is always read by an ordained person. Yeah. And then we have the homily, which is not a sermon, not the same thing. And the homily calls us, it breaks it open, it calls us into like deeper reflection. And then we have the creed, where we all stand up and we profess what we believe. And we give a handout of the creed. And we can find these funny handouts that you're missing on our resource page. We talked about how the creed came to be to like define our faith, and how people have risked their lives to proclaim the creed. I tell my kids, say it loud and proud, because you get to say it. You have the freedom to say what you believe, and that's not the case everywhere. And then we have the prayers of the faithful, because we all are a community. Our faith is not individualistic. We are all community together. We pray for each other. We pray for our world leaders. We pray for the church at large. Okay, anybody lost so far? We good? Okay. Then we have the liturgy of the Eucharist, and we started talking about the presentation of the gifts. When the gifts are brought up, we talked about that's not halftime of Mass. That's actually time when something's happening, and they're bringing up our hearts to the altar. The altar is not just, we're not just presenting bread and wine, we're presenting our very lives to Jesus. We talked about how the water is poured into the wine a little bit, and that's not so the priest can dilute the wine a little bit. It's because that symbolizes Christ's divinity in the water, in the wine, and our humanity in the water, and how they're mingled together. I'm not sure which one means which, but so we sit, there's a little prayer that the priest says, like, you share in our, paraphrasing, you share in our humanity, let us share in your divinity one day. So it's that connecting with the incarnation, with Christ, water and blood spilling out of Jesus on the cross, all of these work together and come together at Mass. And then we talked about why the priest washes his hands, because the priest in the Old Testament would like cleanse themselves before they would go up on the altar and offer sacrifices. It's a quick prayer, like, cleanse me from my sin. Take away my iniquity. I can't remember the exact words, but the priest prays that, and he's asking to be cleansed. And then prayer over the offerings. We went through all the different prayers. Read the book if you haven't read these chapters. It's so good. It goes through literally what they say.
and talks about it. And then the Eucharistic prayer part got a little deeper. We talked about the preface is like prayers that are said. And then we have the holy, 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 where we're singing with the angels, right? It's the same as like in Isaiah, when Isaiah has that vision. He sees the really scary angels like flying around the throne. I was talking about how if we saw a real angel, like they have like eyes everywhere and six wings, it'd be terrifying. I don't want to see my angel. And then we all bow down, and we have the epiclesis, which is actually the priest putting his hands and asking the Holy Spirit to come. And so it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that the bread and the wine become the body and blood. And then through the words of institution and consecration. Now, I've had people ask me, exactly when does it become Jesus? I think it's, we ask it in the epiclesis, and then in the words of institution, it's like presented, but where exactly the Holy Spirit changes, and I don't know. I just know that it wasn't, and now it is, and I just go with it. Father Tilly probably could answer that better. And then we say the mystery of faith, which is usually save us, savior of the world, or there's like four options. Which is not us like saying like, yeah, this happened. We're proclaiming the awesomeness of what we're experiencing. And then the anamnesis, I'm pretty sure if I remember right, is when we say like, look, we did what you told us to do. Like, not because we have to tell God, but like a little child was saying like, look what I did, Mom, I drew a picture. We're excited, and we wanted to share that with the Father. And then we offer the offering, I don't remember what that part was, but the intercessions and the final doxology. Intercessions are asking for the saints when they say all the saints' names. And the doxology is the when he lifts up the consecrated body and blood, and he says, in him and with him and through him. And we all say amen. That was a very fast mass. Daily mass is fast, but that was faster. But we're not done. So that's where we left off. So if any of that was brand new information, I apologize. But the book is really great. And like I said, we were going to go over this over and over again, because understanding the mass, if you can understand the mass and the catechism, that's like our faith. The catechism like lays out what we believe. If someone said, what do you believe as Catholics? I could hand them the book and be like, read that. See you next year. And then come to Mass, because the Eucharist is our faith. It's the source and summit of our faith, and there's a reason for that. Without the Eucharist, all of it is pointless, honestly. Nothing matters if that's not Jesus, because then Jesus was a liar, and nothing is true. But because Jesus is not a liar and everything is true, that is Jesus. So I hope that makes sense. But I do love the Eucharist, and I love talking about it, so I'm happy to go over it some more. So tonight, we're going to talk about the communion rite. Oh, did I go backwards? Also, I'm technologically challenged, so this is going to happen more than once. I try to make it all fancy, and I'm like, this is going to go bad. So in this lesson, we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer. And we're actually going to talk about this again, not too long from this, but I think it's worth going over more than one time. And we're going to talk about the Rite of Peace and the Agnus Dei. Okay, so the Lord's Prayer. Pretty much sure, if you're not Catholic, you're still pretty familiar with the Lord's Prayer. I did give you a handout that has the Lord's Prayer on it. So we could go ahead and pray that together. Let's pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
I didn't see any of you looking at your paper. That's good. You guys are A students. Good job. So before we see the Lord's Prayer, though, in the Mass, the priest says this. It says, at the Savior's command, informed by divine teaching, we dare to say. And sometimes he'll say that and we just kind of glaze over, like, yeah, this is the Our Father part. But I think it's important to really think about why we say what we say. That's what we've been talking about this whole time. The Savior commands it. He's not like,
if you want to pray, here's a good idea. He's like, pray. Here's how. So, I mean, if it wasn't in the Bible, it wouldn't be important. It's in the Bible, so it is important. Formed by divine teaching, which is the magisterium of the church. The church says, this is what we're going to do. We're going to say this in the Mass because Jesus taught us it and he knows what he's doing. We dare to say, though. Why do we say that? Why do we say we dare to say it? What do you guys think? Just like that. Give and take.
For so long.
Sorry.
No, I kind of think because what we're really doing is we're trusting God because we're telling him, let his will be done and not ours. So really, we're just fully giving our trust to him when we are saying him.
That's awesome. So she... For the recording for people that can't be here, she says we're fully giving our trust to God when we say thy will be done. That's good. You're ahead of me a little bit. Okay, what are you going
to say? I was thinking, like, when we dare to say, maybe because we've been persecuted in early times,
ooh,
and it was something that
bold,
challenging, even though, you know, early Christians were persecuted.
Yeah.
You know, it was something that was in contrast to what, you know, the society was at the time.
Okay. Because people were eaten by lions and bears. And
right.
Yeah, that's pretty daring. That's good. That's a good point. That's not what it says in the book, but that's a really good point. I like that. That's also true. Right over there with the creek. Anybody else have a thought?
Yeah. It represents humility.
Ooh, that's a good one. It represents humility. And we're going to go from that one. Because ancient Jews would have been shocked at that. They were like, they wouldn't have been shocked at us saying this. They'd be shocked at our Father. Because God was Yahweh. He was, you know, they knew of him, but you didn't approach God, right? You read in the Old Testament, anytime they're like encountering God, they're like hiding their face. They're scared they're going to die. Because they have this encounter of like the pagan gods that people talk about and how evil and mean they are. And here's this loving God that's calling me to them, and like Jesus is inviting us to a relationship with them. Is the next slide? I couldn't check. Yeah. So, what does it mean to call God ours? You got an idea? Did I put it up there? No, I did. Okay, well, it means that we're addressing God as Father because we're his children. Jesus invites us to a very close intimacy. Because Jesus is our brother, his Father is our Father. And that was what the Jews couldn't get to, right? They could not put that in there. They could not get their minds around that. And so the apostles were probably like, oh, no. No, I can't call him my dad. And so when Jesus probably said Abba, which was the Aramaic word for daddy, that would have been way too... I'm not even comfortable saying daddy. So there's like that show, The Shack, where it's like, she calls him Papa, and he's just like, and I'm like, no. Like, no, I'm good with God. Yeah, it's just not the same. And why do we feel that way? I think mine's kind of like a respect thing. You know, and maybe I have dad issues. And people have that. So sometimes connecting with God on that level is hard. I know I've personally struggled with that. But we also shy away from this because we feel unworthy. We feel like we can't approach God, right? We feel like God would never want to come to me because I'm covered in all the ick of my life. We can't call him our Father. It's not what close to this all-powerful God. I'm an ant compared to him. I'm less than an ant. I'm a flea. But Jesus invites us to do it. And Jesus wants to be intimate to you, even in your ick. In fact, he did that for your ick, so he's okay with it. In the Our Father, there are seven petitions. So the flip side of your Our Father page, I actually have a handout for you guys to take home. So you should be like, that's really cool, I wish I could remember that. You don't have to. So the first three petitions start with, or have what word in common? It's bold and dark. Thank you. Thy. And then the last four?
Us.
So the first three are directed towards God and about God, and then the last four about us. So what we're going to do is walk through these, and I'm just going to give you a little bit about it. We have the whole class that we're going to do is talks about this. So I don't want to spoiler alert, but I'm going to give you a little clip, a little teaser. Okay, the first one, hallowed be thy name. God's name should be treated as holy. Don't get me started on the whole OMG thing that people do. I saw this pencil bag for kids one time that had OMG over. I'm like, are you kidding me? Find something else to say. If that's my God, don't throw his name in the dirt. It makes me mad. But anyway, my kids are always looking at me because we're watching a show and they say God's name and they're like, pick a different name. And people will be atheists, but they still use that as an explicit. Come on. Blood pressure goes up. Okay, God's name is associative with God himself in much the same way our names are associated with us. So if you said, all girls are stupid, I'd be like, well, you're stupid. But if you said, Kira is stupid, I would be hurt because that's about me personally. And it's the same with God. It's not just a God. He is the God. So we need to honor his name. And you can tell people if they don't that they can come back to it. Thy kingdom come. This is a prayer that all nations would accept God's reign in their hearts, beginning with their own. And it's a prayer of unity because, remember, he's talking to the apostles when he's teaching this prayer. And they know the story of how the Israelites were in captivity. They were scattered. In fact, the tribes of, we just read about in the Sunday reading, Zebulun and Naphtali were gone. They were decimated. And he's uniting the nations. And that's what this prayer is about. Thy will be done, as you said. That all would worship and obey God the same way the saints and the angels do. That's a big order. Bet you never prayed the Our Father this way. That'd be kind of a cool exercise, I think, to pray it and really pause on each one and think about it. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, last time when we talked about the Eucharist, we talked about how the presentation of gifts, giving bread, wasn't just I got this leftover loaf of bread, here you can have it. Bread was a source of life, right? If you could have bread, you can make bread, you could live. Because if things got bad, you could make sourdough. That's what I make. Because you just need yeast or flour and water, and you've got sustaining life. There's still some empty chairs up here if you guys want to come sit down. I don't mind calling you out. That's nice of me. But it doesn't just mean literal bread, but everything that we need to survive, everything that we need. God knows our needs. God sees our needs. He knows what we need more than we do. And that's what this prayer is saying. It also calls to mind, what in the desert? What was the bread that they had in the desert? Manna, right? God provided manna, and he provided a perfect amount for everybody to have, and none left over, right? He's like, don't gather anymore, it'll go bad. But the ones they gathered was perfect amount for them. And then he even provided for them to rest on the Sabbath because he gave them extra. That didn't go bad. So God provides. And then it also calls to mind the Eucharist, right? And we're going to see that later on. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. This was the hardest part. Someone pointed out the fact that it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive other people. And I was does that mean if I'm resentful that I don't get the forgiveness? Kind of. The prayer is to cleanse our souls before we become the living tabernacle of God. We're preparing to receive him in the Eucharist. We're going to literally be like the tabernacle in our church and contain the Eucharist. And so we have to make sure our hearts are pure. And God's mercy can't penetrate our hearts if they are holding grudges against other people. To receive mercy, we have to be merciful. Now, not all trespasses are the same, right? You could be mad that someone cut you off in traffic, happens a lot in this state, and you could be mad that somebody abused you. Those are not equal. And I'm not saying that, you just forgive people, it's easy, follow this rubric. No, but with God's grace, if you pray and ask for God's help, he will help you. I have a personal story. I mentioned my dad and I struggled a lot, and I didn't talk to him for 10 years. It was bad. And then finally, through God's grace, because I prayed about it a lot, it kept like coming in my heart, and I was like, uh-uh, not that one, not that subject, like talk about something else, Lord. But it kept like at me. And when I finally decided to just forgive my dad and not like hold on to that grudge, I told him that I loved him for the first time in 10 years, and he passed away not so long after that. So that letting go of that, and I feel so good that I actually did that, but it took work. So I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying it's worth it. Pretty much everything in life is that way. Okay, lead us not into temptation. This isn't a prayer for an easy life without struggle, but it's a prayer requesting courage and fortitude to prevail through struggles. Right? Being a Christian is not going to make your life easy peasy. In fact, quite the opposite will probably happen. Sorry, checking the time. If you're going through this program and you're trying to get closer to God, expect the devil to have his full attention on you. I have people all the time that are like, I'm getting close to Easter, and I'm like so angry. What is that? And I'm like, they're trying to like derail you. Like, that happens. I've done 90-day programs leading to Easter where I feel like so like attacked because I'm trying to do something, go closer to God, and he hates it. So I always tell people, ruin the devil's day, like go pray or something. Like, make him mad. I'm fine. He'll get over it. Or not. He doesn't win anyway. So Pope Benedict XVI prayed this really cool prayer in your books. I know that I need trials so that my nature can be purified. When you decide to send me these trials, please remember that my strength goes only so far. Don't overestimate my capacity. Don't set too wide the boundaries within which I may be tempted, and be close to me with your protecting hand when it becomes too much for me. Beautiful? Mm-hmm. I've never heard that before. I don't know, I never really connected with Pope Benedict, but like that makes me want to read more of his stuff, but that's really beautiful. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, St. Paul says, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your strength. But with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So you guys have heard it, like, you will not be tempted more than you can handle. Mm-hmm. Very true. We just don't know how much we can handle, but God does. And with him, we can handle more. Deliver us from evil. In other words, the evil one, because God's not going to push you into evil. Not a terrible person, our God. He is a loving God who will protect you from the evil one. We're praying that protect us from his lies, his works, and his entrapments. We cannot do anything. I say this multiple times. Cannot do anything without the grace of God. Period. Okay. Making sure I'm on the next slide. Well, that's interesting. Oh, now I remember. Okay. Deliver us, Lord, we pray, from every evil. Graciously grant peace in our days, that by the help of your mercy we may be always free from sin and safe from all distress as we wait in the blessed hope of the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. More things are going to pop up, but I'm going to talk about this real quick. That has been known, it's been called the Protestant ending because it's not a part of the Lord's Prayer, and so that's why we separate it. That's the ending. This is what the priest says. This is profoundly personal and spiritual. An inner wholeness or well-being that's a gift from God following from faithfulness to his covenant. We cannot have peace in our hearts unless we learn to trust in God. Do the same. Sin and distress, which it mentions, are what cause us problems. If we give in to selfishness, pride, envy, lust, or greed, we'll never be happy. I listened to this podcast called Happiness Files by Arthur Brooks. Love him. He's amazing. And he talks about hedonistic treadmill. Mick Jagger, right? I can't get no satisfaction. He's like, what he really meant was, I can't keep no satisfaction because we can be satisfied, but then we want the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing. And if you always try to find your happiness in other things, it will ultimately leave you unsatisfied. And fear is not of God. Fear is of the devil. Fear is 100% of the devil. It's good to be aware and have your eyes wide open. But fear, the true fear that cripples you, only comes from the evil one. As we await Jesus Christ comes from Titus 2:13.
I thought I had that on here. So I tried to do that thing where it like shows you part of it and like fades out, but I wasn't sure about the timing, so this might take a minute.
I'll have to clip it again.
Yeah? Okay. Can I be that lucky?
You did.
For the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours now and forever. Now, what's really cool about this is those words I made bolder, kingdom, power, and glory, they show up in Scripture. They show up in Scripture in this one. Told you I'm deficient in technology. So this is from Revelation 5:13. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. So, oh, really? Okay, guess I clicked it twice. But I noticed where it says every creature in heaven, right? That's the saints and angels. On earth, that's us. Unless you think you're not, and then we need to talk. Under the earth, souls in purgatory. And I love that he puts on the sea, just in case you're like, well, they're not really on the earth, they're in the ocean. On the sea, everything that's in them praises God who sits on the throne, which I thought was really cool. But the glory and power forever, same thing that we say. And then also, way back, King David, right, said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel. Yeah, move that one. They can't see that one. Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. Mistype. For all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours, the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. 1 Chronicles 29:10-11. So, again, if people tell you that there's no scripture in Mass, they are mistaken. The prayer is taken from the prayer of thanksgiving used in the celebration of the Eucharist in the very first generation of Christianity after the apostles. That's how old it is. Pretty cool. So this part is the part that's called the Protestant part, because we say they're a father, and the priest says a thing, and then we say this. And that's why we separate it, because it's not technically a part of the Lord's Prayer. But it is important, and it is scripturally based. So we have it in the notes. Okay, don't be mean to me now. Really? Okay. You're a lot. All right, the rite of peace. I need peace. Lord Jesus Christ, you said to your apostles, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Look not on our sins, but on the faith of your church, and graciously grant her peace and unity in accordance with your will. The only source of true peace is Christ. And that's why we say, the peace of the Lord be with you always. That's why, that's back to that greeting that we had in the introductory rites, right? The Lord be with you. The peace be with you. We're saying the same thing over and over again. And then after that, this is like, you know that it's coming. Like, this is where I have to shake everybody's hand, especially after COVID. And you're like, oh, I don't know. I need to hold my hands together. I always used to laugh that everybody would, like, not hold your hand for the Our Father, which I found out is actually right. But they always shake your hand. I'm like, dude, you were like afraid to touch me 5 minutes ago. Why are you shaking my hand? But the sign of peace used to be a holy kiss. So if you think shaking hands is weird, it could be worse. Which comes from Justin Martyr, which is one of the earliest Christians who wrote about the Mass. He talked about this. And Tertullian, in about AD 200, reverted the ritual as a seal on prayer. My watch gave up the ghost, so I'm just checking the time. I'll keep you from dinner. This anticipates the unity that we will share with each other when we receive Holy Communion. So the peace of Christ, and we're about to receive Christ. Again, all works together. We are all together in this. And then it gets even, like, do you feel like we start here, and we're kind of building, right? And we're getting there. We're getting to, like, the high point of the Mass. It's coming. We have the Agnus Dei. Agnus Dei is Latin for Lamb of God. And Agnus Dei, we have the fraction, or the breaking of the bread,
the commingling of body and blood of Christ, and the recitation of the Lamb of God prayer. So these are kind of three distinct things that happen that you might be like, what is that about? Like, what is going on? So let's talk about that. First, the fraction, or breaking of bread. Breaking bread in the old ancient Jews were about having a meal with each other. It was about community. It was about offering hospitality to people. And breaking the bread, like we talked about, bread as sustainer of life, was what happened. You took the bread, they would say a blessing, and they would break it and share it with each other. This comes up in the Gospels. Feeding of the crowds, right? He took the loaves, he blessed them, he broke them, he gave them to his disciples to tell them to give to other people. Comes in the Last Supper, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and gave it. Again, in the road to Emmaus, they recognized Jesus, who was risen, in the breaking of the bread. So this theme is like constant in the Gospels. St. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10:16-17, the bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. I did not read that and get the Eucharist. I mean, come on, I read it too. I'm like, how did I miss that for so many years? Like, we're taking of the body and blood of Christ in the Eucharist. It's mind-blowing. So, breaking bread is very, very much a part of what we do. Commingling. Does anybody know what commingling part of the Mass is? Pop quiz, hot shot. Anybody?
It's when the priest puts the bread into the wine.
Did you read the book?
Yeah.
I was like, wow, that's awesome. I'm just giving my microphone. Yes, she's right. So you can miss it if you're not paying attention because you do it really quietly. But the fraction is like he breaks off a piece of the Eucharist. It doesn't look like the big loaf because that's what you really don't read about. But he breaks off a piece of the Eucharist and he puts it back. He puts it into the cup. Usually, it happens very fast, but pay attention to your Mass and see it happen. The reason that this happens, A, it's an expression of true unity of the church, right? Also, what happens when you separate the body from the blood?
You die.
Yes. Not her. You die. Right? There's no life there. So by reconnecting the body with the blood, that is the resurrection. That is showing the symbolization of Christ in his resurrection. That's pretty cool. Okay, the Agnus Dei. This comes from Revelation again. So this part is going to be really cool, and I know I'm getting close to time, but I'm going to really slow down just a little, because I really want this to connect for you guys. And then the next session will be shorter. But Revelation 5:11-12. The scene is like St. John has this vision of heaven. He's in Patmos. He's exiled over there on the island of Patmos. He has this vision of heaven. And he sees the Lamb, and the 24 elders around the throne are casting down their crowns before him, and they're calling out, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. St. John sees this, and all the creatures in heaven worshiping the Lamb, and we do the same. John also points out, in the Gospel of John, he makes sure he mentions that when Jesus is on the cross, when they give him they try to give him the wine to drink, they use a hyssop branch. You guys ever notice that? Why is that? Where else do we see a hyssop branch?
Passover.
Oh, there we go, Passover. Yeah, when the children of Israel were told to put the blood on their doorpost, they used a hyssop branch to do it. They would wipe the blood of the Lamb on their doorpost. Pretty cool. That is not, I mean, maybe it just made a really good sponge plant, but I'm pretty sure if it's in the Bible, it's important. John also points out that they did not break the legs of Jesus. He puts that point in there because why? Why is it important that Jesus' legs were not broken on the cross, even though that's how they made sure people were dead?
Yeah. Because it basically the same treatment that the lamb would get when it was sacrificed.
Exactly. So the Passover lamb had to be an unblemished, perfect lamb. Can't have any broken bones.
So it wouldn't have worked. There would have to be another plan. But there didn't another plan because this one was perfect. But every detail is important. Even more directly, the beginning of the Gospel of John. It's really John my favorite gospel, like, because he points out all this stuff, and I'm like, oh, I love this stuff. In the beginning of John, we hear, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Where do we hear that?
John the Baptist.
Yes. Oh.
The priest says it.
The priest says it in the Mass, yeah. And John the Baptist is the first to declare it. Ironically, we go to John the Baptist. Connection. He's also referring to Jesus as a suffering servant from Isaiah. In Isaiah it says, like a lamb led to the slaughter, make himself an offering for sin, repeated three times. Oh, and then the Lamb of God is repeated three times. Just like when we begged for mercy, just like when we said holy, holy, holy. Trinity much? Like, three is very important. And it's a theme that we have all the time. Oh, that's on the side. Oh, where did it go? Ignore this one. Oh, it's the next one. Okay. I added this one because I wanted to kind of show you, you guys know Venn diagrams. They're really cool to me. I was going to put more in there, but I ran out of time. But we have the Passover that we were talking about with the children of Israel when they're in Egypt getting ready to be freed. We have Revelation, this vision of John having, and we have the Mass, or the last, you can think of this, the Lord's Supper too. But the common theme is the Lamb. But there's all these common themes, like I was going to put the hyssop branch in both of these, and the Hallel Psalms, which were the psalms that are read at the Passover meal. Hallel, hallelujah, literally means praise Yahweh, and they are sung during Passover meal. Guess who would have been singing them at the Passover meal, the Last Supper? Jesus himself. So it all like connects. It's so cool. Okay, now we'll go back to the other side. But I wanted you guys to kind of see that connection. So then we have Holy Communion, right? We're here. We're here at the pinnacle. Jesus is physically present with us in the church. He was actually in the tabernacle already. But he's present in the Mass. Like, the consecration has happened. And we hear those words again. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb. The Mass is a wedding feast. Scott Kahn has this beautiful book called The Lamb's Supper. Highly recommend. I listen on Audible. Really, really good book. And he brings Revelation to the Mass and shows all of this that I'm talking about. But way better than I can because he's Scott Kahn. Revelation 19:6-7. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Who is the bride?
The church,
right? All of you are going to be the bride. And go and receive Jesus in the kingdom. And just like I was saying at the beginning, it's a courtship. We're getting ready to be married at Easter Vigil, whenever that happens. Revelation 19:9, blessed are those invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's like the Mass is like your party of your marriage. You're the bride. He's the bridegroom. And just like in a marriage, the husband and wife are very intimate, so are you with the Eucharist. The Eucharist is literally going to be consumed by you and become a part of you. Just like when you are intimate in your marriage, you become part of each other. So the connection works. There was also a thing in your book, I recommend reading it. It was talking about Mary receiving her first communion. And Pope St. John Paul II talked about how Mary carried the Eucharist inside her already when she was pregnant. And then she probably, they don't know if she was there at the Last Supper because it doesn't mention her. I think she is probably the virgin because that's what was happening. The women were in there cooking. But maybe she was like keeping her ear to the door to hear what was going on. But it talked about after the resurrection and stuff, she would have heard from the apostles about the Eucharist and like her receiving the Eucharist, how beautiful it would have been for her to be able to have that connection with her son that she had with him in the womb. I thought that was really, really a beautiful reflection that I never heard before. Okay,
concluding right, and then we're done, I promise. Sorry, it's long, it's beautiful. It's too much. Can't cover it quickly. Okay. The conclusion right, though. First we say, Lord, I'm not ready that you should enter my roof, but only say the word and my soul shall be healed. This is how we approach the Eucharist. It is taken from the centurion servant who approached Jesus and said this. And we actually talked about this with our confirmation kids this last Sunday. And Liz pointed out that this is the first miracle where Jesus did not have to touch the person he was healing. And this Roman centurion, who was not Jewish, had the faith that the Jews didn't have. So that was, that's why we say it in the Mass, because we're calling our minds to be humble like him, who was, you know, kind of an enemy of the church, actually. Okay, now to the conclusion. Right? So the point of the entire Mass is the ending. go forth, the Mass is ended, and we say, thanks be to God, yes. We stand, after we receive, we stand for this part. This mirrors how Mass started. We started standing, and now we're standing back up. We are blessed with a blessing. The priest gives you a blessing before he sends you forth. And then ultimately, the Mass is about our dismissal. The whole reason we come to Mass is to get the graces to go do our mission. And our mission is to go forth and to share the good news with others. Our mission is to not keep what we've learned and what we've experienced in our own hearts, but just share it. Because, like we've been talking about, the Mass is about community. Our faith is about community. If you keep it to yourself, you're not doing the mission. You're not completing the task that you've been given. And the only reason that we can do that, the Great Commission, is because of the Mass giving us this strength. And that is all I have. Any questions really quickly? Yes.
I noticed that, like, whenever people go up to receive the bread, sometimes they skip the wine, and even in some parishes, they don't always serve the wine. So is it, like, an optional thing? Is it, like...
Yes. So you do receive fully Jesus in either the body or the blood. The body is fully Jesus, the blood is fully Jesus. The tiny molecule of the Eucharist is fully Jesus in the whole cup of wine. I know sometimes when I get, like, big Jesus, like, I get a big portion of the Eucharist, I'm like, oh, I got big Jesus. I'm like, I know, it's the same, even when it's small, but it's so much. I got one the other day, and I was like, but, you know, that's a good question, because some people that are gluten intolerant will take the cup, will take the blood of Christ, because there's no gluten in the wine. So, to be safe. We have gluten-free or low-gluten toast, but it can't be fully... gluten-free because it has to have flour and water. That's something we can't get around. So that's how we do it. We get extreme cases. Good question. But I think in the early churches, you didn't have the option for the cup most of the time. Like Christmas and Easter maybe? And that was it. So you rarely got that. But it's such a gift when you do. Any other questions? I think we think of it as like it completes the meal. Right? You've got the body and the blood. Mentally good, but it is actually both in both forms. Okay, well, no further questions. Think of some later. Send me a message asking, and I'll bring it up in class. We are going to have a review and a fun game. We're going to play a Kahoot. Do ask all the volunteers to not play a Kahoot, including me, so that we can get one of the participants to it. And let's go ahead and bless the food. In the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Bless us, O Lord, and use thy gifts which are about to receive from thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen.